We finished up chapter 5 last Wednesday. We looked at that chapter for quite some time. It encapsulates the pinnacle of the Christian life, which is summarized in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 5. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit, the Spirit-led life. And if you've been in Christian circles for any amount of time, what you know is this. Every denomination, kind of every group has their way to get the Spirit-led life. So if you were involved at all in the Pentecostal kind of churches, that's what I grew up in, then they're going to say, what you need is you need to come forward and come up here and be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. And so that's their thing. If you came from a holiness kind of background, a certain denomination that are all into holiness, they're going to say, you need to purify your life. You need to get rid of whatever is taking you down. So you go home, throw away your iPod, your stereo, your hi-fi, whatever it is. And then once you're purified, you'll then begin to walk the Spirit-led life. If you came from a mystical kind of background, they're going to say, go to some cave for a really long time until you get filled with something. Which is usually like loneliness, and you're like, I'm out of here, I'm filled, I'm done. If you came from a social kind of gospel, social kind of church, they're going to say, here's what you need to do. You need to go feed the poor somewhere. Hand out sandwiches to people that don't have sandwiches, and that will do it for you. And so it's amazing. You read certain guys like Richard Foster, he's going to say, celebration of discipline, that's how you do it. It's you discipline yourself, and then you will walk after the Spirit. And he, you know, I enjoy some of his stuff, but because of his background, he gets funny. He's like, light a candle and stare at it. Okay. I didn't do that one. I'm like, my wife already thinks I'm nuts. That's going to be just, we'll go over the line there. So each church, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any one of those things. I'm saying there's anything wrong, but we looked extensively at that chapter. And I think it kind of, all those things are just maybe a facet of it, but they're not it. What we found was this: you need God's Spirit to be led by God's Spirit. That's what it boils down to. And if you have questions on that, go get the podcast. I'm not going to go over all that. But here's what interests me. Chapter 5 is followed by chapter 6. It's profound. I'm a profound thinker. Chapter 6, it is all about the relationship that we have in this community called the church. So you have the Spirit-led life, this pinnacle, and then there was no chapter delineations back then. Immediately it goes into, here are how relationships work in this community. So it says, here's how you relate to a believer that falls, verse 1, a sinner. Here's how, verse 2, you relate to a believer that's burdened, verse 2. Here's how you relate to believers, verses 3 and 4, that are real competitive. Here's how you relate to those that are teaching you the word, verse 6. Here's how you relate to those, verse 10, that are of the faith. So right after, you've got this Spirit-led life. Immediately following that, you have relationships. So here's what I would say. In order to be led by God's Spirit, you need God's Spirit and God's people. You cannot do this thing on yourself. I have not met the Christian that does well disconnected from the body. God, Jesus, has organized this thing into a community, into a body, and in order for it to do well, you've got to be connected. You've got to be in the body. You've got to be around people. It's the only way it works. And so chapter 6 is all about, okay, you need help from God's people. If you're going to walk this walk right, you're going to need God's people. So that's where we're at. Verse 1. Brethren. My version says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, I have right next to that, when a man be overtaken in a fault. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, really linking this to chapter 5, it's pneumatikos in the Greek. Pneumos is the word that's used for spirit, so it's directly linked. You that are being led by God's Spirit, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How do you know if you're spiritual? How do you know if you're a spiritual woman, a spiritual man? Well, I have a degree in ancient languages. Well, I have a PhD in biblical studies. I'd say real simple. How do you know you're spiritual? You'll know you're spiritual by the way that you respond to a believer when they're overtaken in a sin. How do you respond to that? How do you respond when you know somebody that's a believer and they are, as it says here, overtaken in a fault? Do you think to yourself, the idiot? What is wrong with him? What is wrong with her? I am so superior to that person. Maybe there's a little bit of glee. I always knew he was a faker. I could feel it in my heart. I knew he was a faker. It's the gift of discernment that God's given me. Is that how you react? Or, ooh, here's an opportunity for me. He's out. I'm taking over. I'm moving in. How do you react when somebody's overtaking a fault? I believe that will tell you a ton about your heart. I studied through this chapter. It was at least 4 weeks ago, probably 6 weeks ago, when I studied through this chapter. Made my notes on it, outlined it and stuff. So I had studied through this. But I was tested on this verse just last week. Perhaps you read the news. It was on all kinds of Christian news sources, but it was on international news and national news as well. Benny Hinn's wife filed for a divorce from him. Did you guys read that? Maybe you didn't. Those things interest me. And so I read that, and then his comment on it was this. So his wife files for a divorce. He's the guy, if you don't know him, he's big-time TV evangelist, flies all over the world, probably one of the best-known world Christian leaders, I guess you could say. Jet airplane kind of guy, prosperity gospel. He's all that kind of stuff over here. So his wife files for a divorce. His comment on it was this. This is what his comment was when they interviewed him. He said this, quote, "I will not let anything hinder my ministry." I was like, woo, doggy. That's probably why you're getting divorced, bro. That is probably why right there. So I hear that news. I hear that news. And I don't want to tell you what went through my mind because you won't like me. I was not spiritual at all. I was like, everything that you could think, that's what I thought about it. I've never been a fan of him, but here's what happens. When a man like him falls, it's a black eye on all of Christianity. And my heart should break for that. At minimum, my heart should break for that. If I was pneumaticos, if I was spiritual. Now let me ask you. You that know Christianity, you that know Benny Hinn, you know that if you just now discovered that he's getting a divorce, what was your reaction? What'd you think about it? You can lie, but you're lying to the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they just flop over dead from it. So if you die in service, I know why. How do you react? How do you react when someone's overtaken in a fault? That is one of the best measures if you are spiritual. So let's look at this verse. First, let's look at this. Who's overtaken? Who is it? The context of this verse makes it very clear. It's a brother. The word restore here means to bring back. He lost something. You're bringing him back from that loss. You don't go after non-believers that sin. That's just what they do. This is definitely talking about a believer. Because there are no superheroes in the faith. Do you know that? You do not attain sinless perfection. People that say that and claim that, they're just a lot better at hiding it. That's all it is. That's why I have in my Bible, just next to it for my own thoughts, when a man be overtaken in fault. There's none that are sinless. So who is it? It's a believer. Now what happens to him? This phrase, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the Greek is this. It speaks of running a race, of running and being overtaken by something that's faster than you. So the idea is very clear. It's a man that's running well. Chapter 5, verse 7. You're running well. You're doing well. Sin runs you down and tackles you to the ground. That's the idea there. It's like Elijah John. When I get home, his first thing to me is, Daddy, catch me. Daddy, catch me. And that boy's fast. 5'6", 40, something in that range. Which for two, smoking. He'd outrun most of you, but not me. I run after him and tackle him. That's the idea. It's you're running well. All of a sudden, sin grabs a hold of you, tackles you to the ground. So now, that's what's happened. So the question is, how do spiritual people respond? How do spiritual people respond now? Well, we gather around and condemn him, of course. We kick him when he's down. We say, let's pray for him. Why do you want to pray for him, Matt? Oh, let me tell you why. That's what I call allowable gossip, gossiping for Jesus. So you can pray for him. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. That's what you're to do. So here's what it is. Restore, that word restore, very interesting in the Greek. It speaks of two things. Of a dislocated joint, of a doctor grabbing a hold of that dislocated joint and popping it back into place. So a guy was doing well, something gets dislocated in his life. It's interesting because we think of sin like as a foreign object that comes into us. This word says, it's inside of us and it dislocates. Yeah. It's back to that word I said is what lust is. Or it's an overdrive. It's already in us. It goes into overdrive. Or the other way it's used in the Gospel of Mark is this. When they're sitting around mending nets, that same word is used. This same word, restore, for mending a net. So something that was once useful to catch fish and did its job, all of a sudden something happens to it and it's overtaken and it rips and it's no longer useful. And so it is restored. It's sewed back together so that it can be useful again. That's this word, restore. That requires, here's what it requires. Restoration requires two things. First, it requires this. Admitting something's dislocated in me. There's something tore in me. There's something ripped in me. There has to be that. That's not very popular. I can remember, Edgewater was around for just 3 or 4 months. I came out of the office, and this guy that had been going to church here kind of grabbed me and said, hey, Matt, I really need to talk to you. So I said, okay, no problem. Let's go talk. We talked. We talked for 45 minutes. We talked about Calvinism. We talked about eternal security. We talked about eschatology, premillennialist ideas, amillennialist ideas, all that kind of stuff. We went everywhere on eschatology, just across the board on prophecy. We talked for 45 minutes, and we're done. He said, hey, thanks, see you later. Next day I found out he's having an affair on his wife. I'm like, what in the world? What in the world? Who cares about Calvinism? Who cares about theology when you're doing that kind of stuff? It's ridiculous to me. It's like this. Here's how I explain it. This is how it is. It would be like if I'm out surfing and I get attacked by a shark, it bites off my arm, and all I'm worried about is my Timex watch. My watch. He bit off my watch. It's a Timex. At least it'll take a licking and keep on ticking down there, you know? And it's good to 300 meters. He probably won't go deeper than that. All the while, my watch. It's like a man that's on fire and he asks for a marshmallow. Can I have a marshmallow? You know what wise people do when they're on fire? Help me, I'm on fire. That's what a wise person does. A fool says, can I get a marshmallow, please? What's that smell? Oh, it's barbecued me. How's the weather? There needs to be a lot more. Help me. I am on fire. Help me. There cannot be restoration unless somebody says, I'm on fire. Help me. That's stage one. If you're not willing to do that, then you'll never get to stage two. Stage one, help me. I am on fire. Secondly, this word restore, what it means is you bring that person back to the point where there's no loss. That's what restoration means. So it's not, hey, we're going to mend this net. Okay, you blew it. We're going to mend this net so that we can hang it on the wall and never use it again. You know that happens all the time in Christian circles? Some guy sins and the restoration process is hang the guy on a wall so he never does anything anymore, and that dude ends up spinning out of control again. It's you restore to usefulness. You bring them back where they can be used again. That's what restoration means. When that doesn't happen, look out. Read the story of Absalom. He makes some mistakes in his life. He's David's son, does some bad stuff because David, his dad, didn't do what he should have done. So I don't want to go through the whole story, but his half-brother rapes his sister, so he kills his half-brother for doing that. David gets mad. He runs away for 3 years. His general, Joab, says, you should bring him back. So he says, okay, he can come back to Jerusalem. He comes back to Jerusalem. He is in the city of Jerusalem for 2 years, and King David will not see him. I won't see him. During those 2 years, things stir up in Absalom where he rebels against his dad and tries to take over the throne. Bad news. Why? Because David never restored him. It's okay, you can come back, but that's it. I'm not going to look at you. You're not going to eat dinner with me. You're not going to be part of my life. You sit over there. Not restoring. Restoration means you bring them back to usefulness. I'm not saying this, that if somebody got busted for embezzlement, you bring them in the church and make them in charge of your finances. Now, that's just dumb. If somebody is drunk, you don't say, hey, well, now we're going to give you the bar ministry. No. Obviously, you're sensitive to where they're weak, but when you bring them back, you say you are still useful to the king. If you don't, look out. We're restoring this net to go catch fish once again. If not, you'll produce an Absalom every time. So that's restoration. That's restoration. There are no second-class saints. It's not, we'll bring you in, and you can sit in the back from now on. We have a special row for you guys back over here. No. There's saints and ain'ts. That's it. So that's restoration. Then it says this. In the spirit of meekness. Better translation, gently. When you see somebody overtaken in a fault, and you restore them, gently. I'll tell you, that's as hard as it gets to be gentle with somebody. It is hard because they will do things and they'll go back and they will grind you and they will irritate you, and it is very hard to remain gentle. Just ask my daughter. When she was 5 years old, I won't mention her name, but one of my daughters, when she was five, so that narrows it down to two of them. When she was five, she went on this trip with Edgewater, and they went to the slides at Emigrant Lake, and they're eating their lunch, and the table they sat on was kind of at an incline. And so my daughter was sitting next to Emily Sibbets at the time, and she had her plate there, and she had some food on it. She's eating it, and there was this little girl on the other side of the table who had her plate, and she was trying to eat her food, but what she was finding is the food kept rolling off the plate, and she'd pick it up and put it back on there, and it'd roll off and put it back up and pull it. And so she's like, my food won't stay on my plate, and I can't eat over here, and she's getting all upset about it. So my five-year-old looked across the table and said, oh, well, why don't you come over to this side and sit with me? Sit right here. Come on, I see you're overtaken in a fault here. Come sit by me, sweetie. She gets that from my wife, the sweet side. So the girl picks up her stuff, moves over to the top side of the table, puts down her plate, starts to eat again, and now it's rolling off to the other side of the table. And she says, it's still rolling off. It's still falling off. What am I going to do? This time, my five-year-old turns to her and just says this, and I quote, get over it. She gets that from me. It's my side right there. It can be hard to be gentle. Because you, like my daughter, they're going to be, hey, get over it. Come on. What's wrong with you? Gentle. What does that mean, gentle? I love the story of the Good Samaritan. To me, that is gentleness. You got the Good Samaritan. You know the story. A man travels down, gets the snot kicked out of him, left for dead. Two people, a priest and a Levite. Pastor, assistant pastor, walk right by him. Nah, we don't want to deal with you. Good Samaritan comes by, sees him, gets down on his knees, and it says he poured oil on his wounds and he bandaged up his wounds. He did not do this. He did not do this, which is our tendency. Take the sandpaper of criticism to his wounds. What were you doing traveling on this road by yourself? What were you doing out here without? You know how dangerous this road is? That's just stupid. Right in his wound. He didn't do that. He bandaged up his wounds. Took him, put him on his donkey. Bloody, messed up. Sometimes, if you're going to be in this process, they're going to get blood on your donkey. Or your Mustang, or whatever it is. They're going to puke in your Mustang. It's going to happen. Walked with him from there down to Jericho, stays the night in an inn with him. I'm staying with you. I don't know if you're going to be okay, so I'm going to stay all night with you right here to make sure you're okay. The next morning, he says to the innkeeper, if this costs more, I'll pay it. It's going to cost something. This is not cheap. This is not easy. If it costs more, I will pay it. That, to me, that's gentleness. And, of course, we know that is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. We're the man beaten up by the world. That religion just passes by. Nah, I don't think so. Too hard for him. I don't want to deal with him. It's too hard. Jesus binds us up, carries us, pays for us. That, to me, you want to know gentleness, that's it. That's it. I had lunch with a guy yesterday. His name is Dennis. I'll just leave it at that. A great brother, a little bit older than me. And we were talking about a guy that we kind of mutually know, and we're just real proud of this guy. And this guy, about a year ago, showed up at an Edgewater Sunday high as a kite. Just high as a kite. Just showed up here, and it was very obvious he was high. So we told him, get out of here. We're Christians. We can't be around you. Just kidding. God linked these two guys up. We don't want to catch the sinnies from you. God linked these two guys up just in an amazing way. And he told me a part of it. I knew all that stuff. He told me a part of the story that I didn't know. He said, I would get calls from him. He said, late at night. He goes, I'm a lot older, so late at night for me is 9 o'clock at night. I'm like, oh my goodness. He's like, that was late for me. Yeah, he goes, I haven't stayed up to that late till I'm like 20, since I'm 20. So he goes, I'd get calls at 9 o'clock, and he would be at a friend's house that was still doing drugs. And so Dennis would leave his house and go over to this house where another guy was doing drugs, and this guy was there. In order to, he said, just talk to him. Just to bore the guy that was still doing drugs to the point where he falls asleep and passes out. And then he would say, he said, sometimes till 11 o'clock, which for me was an all-nighter. Man, it was like all-nighter, 11, I can't believe this. And then he would say, hey, come home with me. Come on with me. And then he and his wife make the guy breakfast in the morning and send him on his way. More than once. That's gentleness. That's gentleness. And so we were able to, at lunch, celebrate the fact that this man has been clean from drugs for a year. Now, yeah, praise God. Now, without that gentleness there, he didn't go over there and say, what are you doing here? What's wrong with you? How could you be here? He bored the tears out of him, telling him stories. Like, oh, you're going to sleep. Gentle. Without that, would that be true? Could we celebrate today the fact that he has been clean for a year? That's gentle restoration. Gentle restoration. And then finally, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Humility. That word consider is the Greek word skopeo. From where we get our word scope. Consider, scope yourself. We want to put the scope on everyone else, don't we? Microscope you. We want to sin sniff out other people. The Bible says, you scope yourself. You realize, but by the grace of God, so go I. I talked about Luke 18. Our tendency is always to point the finger at somebody. Look out. Don't do that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But by the grace of God, so go I. The Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's humility. 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, essentially there, look out. Those that think they stand, look out, lest you fall. It's you consider yourself. Here's what I do all the time. I try to be as truthful with myself as possible and as graceful as possible with other people. Turn the scope on me. Truth for me, grace for you. It's, hey, on this race, you're right. I almost tripped there myself. I almost tripped there. Oh, man. But by the grace of God, I would have tripped there. You keep reminding yourself of that. Put the scope on yourself. But by God's grace, I would be in the exact same position as you. If just a few things have been different in my life, just a few little things, I wonder where I'd be at today. Where I can see God's gracious hand guiding me. Do we realize how much grace we've had? Do you know that we could have easily been born in Ethiopia? If I was born in Ethiopia, I would have been about 12, 13 years old when they had the worst famine known, and 3 million kids my age died. I could have easily been born there. but by the grace of God. Put the scope on yourself. This is what a spiritual person does. They restore with gentleness, realizing the scope's on me. I'm not sin sniffing. I'm not looking for that. The scope's on me. This is maybe the best way you can monitor yourself. Am I spiritual? Am I doing this? Spiritual people do. So that's how, in this Christian community, we're to deal with sinners. Secondly, this is how we deal with those that are burdened. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the Pharisees that came to Galatia, the legalists, the circumcision, they want to add more burdens. More and more and more and more and more and more. Do more. But what it says here is we are to be those that bear, reduce, help with the burdens of other people. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word for burden there, what it means is this: overloaded, back-breaking, going to destroy you kind of load. All right? Once again, verse 2, this is not a sin, this is a burden, something that's weighing you. Once again, verse 2, if we are to fulfill that, requires honesty. Doesn't it? You got to tell somebody, I'm burdened by this. This thing is hurting me. This thing is killing me. I'm burdened by this. It requires honesty. I read the Psalms, and I'll tell you what. I am floored by the honesty of the psalmists. I do not see that in churches today. Where these guys just, and these were, it's not like a personal journal. Like, I'm pretty honest with my journal. I'll write all kinds of stuff in my journal. But the journal's for me. I hide underneath my bed. Nobody else reads it. I don't even let my wife read it at times. It's for me. These guys wrote these psalms not to hide underneath their beds. They wrote them to be sung in church. You do not hear that anymore. Nobody's coming up here saying, I got a special song today I'd like to share with you. It is a song of personal sin, mine. I hope you enjoy it. Have you heard of that yet? I have not. That's the Psalms. Gut level honest. This is where I'm at. I am burdened. You know why we don't do that anymore? You know why we don't write Psalms? You know why we're not that honest? Because there's this idea now today that to admit you're burdened equates with spiritual immaturity. Doesn't it? If you're ever to say, I'm burdened by this, these things hurt me, you're going to, well, come on. What's wrong with you? You are a spiritual midget. That's honest. And then we like to do this. Well, you know, you just need to lean on Jesus more. All you need is more is Jesus. Even though, and I know I'm going to offend people right here, even though the weight of Scripture says, the weight of Scripture says, God made this thing called the body. Christ is ahead, no doubt, but God made this thing called the body, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. God made this thing called the body where every joint supplies. And when that happens, it says the body grows and is nourished and is strong. He didn't just make a hand over here doing its own thing. He made a body connected, bearing, helping. So he said, I just need more Jesus, even though Jesus himself said, I need help. Matthew 26, verse 58. Guys, come pray with me. Pray with me because my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. This is killing me. Help me. Pray for me. Jesus himself said, this thing's burdening me. Help me. Jesus did. If Jesus said that, guess what? I'm going to need help too. I better admit when I'm burdened as well. Paul says the same thing, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. He says, I was in Asia, and I have to admit, in Asia, I was pressed beyond measure, despising even life. I was suicidal when I was in Asia. I would have rather died. But he says in verse 11 this, thank you for your prayers. They delivered me. So what that meant is this. Paul communicated to the church at Corinth, pray for me. I am pressed out of measure right now. This thing's killing me. Help me, pray for me, it's burdening me. He had to have communicated that because he says, thanks for praying for me, you delivered me. The weight of Scripture says, no, you need help. We're a body for a reason, to support and help. That's why we're doing these testimonies. Doing one a month. Testimonies. This is real life. This is where we're at. These are people that have real struggles and God has delivered them. Know that. Cry out for help. Get help when you're burdened. Like, I love Michael Douglas's testimony where he just says, I've got 27 felonies. I just love that. I told the guys that were editing it, they should have repeated that like over and over. Like, I've got 27 felonies. What? I've got 27 felonies. What? I got 27 felonies. What? And I was telling him that, and the guy I was telling that too, he just cracked me up. He said, well, Matt, on a Sunday at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, 27 felonies, that's like the average. That's true. Right. Oh. It's horrible. But probably true. That's reality. If you are burdened, get help. I always want Edgewater Christian Fellowship to be a safe place for people that are sick. If you're sick, come here. It's safe. If you're burdened, if you're overtaken in a fault, this is a safe place for you. Come here. Come here. There will be people that will be spiritual, verse 1. Here's a thought for you. Here's a thought. Here's a thought. What if you came to church looking for a burdened person? How often am I the priest or the Levite instead of the Good Samaritan? Looks tough. I've got important things to do over here. Instead of, there's my job. There's my job. That doesn't matter. There's my job. What if you came to church saying, I'm going to look for somebody that's burdened? This is a, you know, Wednesday night, here is our spiritual crowd. Not all of us, but for the most part, many of us. What if we came to church doing that? I'm looking for burdened people. Because look what verse 2 says. If you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. That word law, nomos. It can be principal thing, number one thing, important thing. You're fulfilling Christ's mission. You know that was Christ's mission? To bear a burden, right? Christ came to bear something that we could not bear, our sin. When we do that, we reflect Christ. That's his mission statement. That's why he says, Matthew 9:12, I did not come for the well, I came for the sick. Edgewater Christian Fellowship has to be a safe place for sick people. That's why he says this in his first public message, Luke chapter 4. Jesus says this. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Gospel to the poor, heal brokenhearted, deliverance to captives, sight to blind, freedom to bruised. Or how about Isaiah 53? This is prophetic of Christ's ministry. Isaiah 53. Verses 3 through 5. This is speaking of Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why it says, you do this. You bear one another's burdens. You're fulfilling the principal thing of Jesus. That's what he came to do. Bear burdens. Heal sick. Deliver captives. That's what he came to do. And when we do that, we are reflecting Christ better than any other time. You want to really reflect Christ? You want to be spiritual pneumaticos? Bear burdens. bear burdens. Look for them. There's lots of them. So, two things that we're to do in this community of faith. We're to restore and bear. And now Paul says two things you shouldn't do. Two things that are going to ruin community. Two things that are going to destroy community. Two things you should do. Man, restore people. Bear burdens. Now here's two bad things that are going to destroy community. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Two things that are going to destroy community. Restore, bear, those are good. Now here are two things that will destroy community. Number one, comparing yourself to others. We talked about that on Sunday. Read Luke 18. You want to destroy community. Start getting this idea that you're always comparing. Either pointing down or pointing up. I'm better than him, but I'll never be like him. Wrong, wrong. Don't compare. And the other thing is this. The other thing that's going to destroy community is being impressed with yourself. Oh, man, I'm pretty good. That's what verse 3 is all about. Verse 3. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You start thinking, man, I'm something. I got it. I'm good. I see verse 3 worked out every year at this time. People that think they're something and are not and are deceived. I see it every year at this time. You do too. It's the first 2 weeks of American Idol. Right? Pants on the ground, General whatever his name is. You know that one? If you don't Google it, because I don't know what'll show up. So I don't want to be guilty of that. It's very funny, though. It's people that have been deceived. Man, you are a great singer. Oh, boy. No, you're not. Simon will tell you that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't be impressed with yourself. But, man, what if I'm a diamond in the rough? What if I got a gift and it's just rough now and people don't recognize it? That's where verse 4 comes in. All right? Prove your own work. If you think you have a gift from God, and we all do, and you might be saying, well, I'm just a diamond in the rough. People don't realize it yet. They don't know what I'm capable of. Fine. Prove your own work. Go for it. Do it. Try it. Refine it. And listen to feedback. Feedback is the best way that you'll know, is that truly my gift or not? Try it with kids. If you think you're a teacher, go down and teach the first graders. They will tell you if you stink or not. I mean, they're not going to give you the lies that I get all the time. That was a great message. What'd you like? I don't remember. Kids won't even say that. They won't. If you think, hey, I'm a diamond in the rough, go and do it. Go do it. Try, refine. And if it truly is a gift from God that you have, you'll get better at it. You will get better and better at it. I tell people that are young and ask me for advice, I tell them this all the time, go for it. Just do it. Do as much as you can, because if it's a true gift, what will happen is it will get better. It will get refined. Just do as much as you can. There's this classic test this professor did in a college pottery class. So she divided her class in half. She told half of her class, here's how you're going to get graded. Quantity. You turn in 50 pounds of pottery at the end of the semester, you get an A. 40 pounds of pottery, B. We're just weighing it. We care less what it looks like. It's 50 pounds, you get an A. The other half of the class, she told them this. It's not quantity, it's quality. You work on one masterpiece the whole semester, and you turn in that masterpiece, and that's what you'll get your grade on. What's interesting is this. At the end of the semester, the best pieces of pottery, you know where they came from? Quantity group. People that were just like, I don't like that. Oh, that's better. Oh, hey, there. And just doing it repetitively over and over and over and over again, they refined their gift. The people that are so set on one masterpiece mutilated it, made it look, well, modern art, I guess. Go for it. Prove your own work. If you believe I'm a diamond in the rough, go for it. That's exactly what I did. When I felt like I want to teach God's word. And there were times when, It was very, very tough to teach God's word. You know, glazed eyes, drool, the head snap. Don't act like you don't know about it. I've seen it. I've seen it, all right? And there are times I said, man, I'm giving this thing up. I am not good at this. But there's a few people that encouraged me. And I think you're a diamond in the rough. And so I went for it for a period of time. I would teach anything that I could. I taught gospel rescue mission. I taught retirement home. I taught at Pizza Hut. I taught at tea time. I taught whenever and however I could. It was quantity. Let's just get quantity. Ah, that was junk, man. Throw that thing away. And it helped me refine it. Not that I'm arrived anywhere, but it's the same philosophy. Teach. Whatever it is, if you have a gift, go for it. And if it truly is a gift, prove it. Prove your own work. And then it says this. Then you shall have rejoicing in yourself, not another. Then you can be glad God used me. It was a gift. Praise Christ. He used me. He gifted me and he used me. But here's what I'd say. Don't start bragging. It says rejoice in yourself alone, not another. Don't go around bragging about it. Just rejoice in yourself. Be glad God used you. Three times in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. There's two ways to do your work. There's two ways to serve me. One of them is you do your stuff to be seen of men. If you're doing it that way, then you have your reward right then and there. There's another way to do your service to me, and it's before God, where you don't let anybody know. You do not let anybody know. And if you do it that way, then Jesus says this, your Father, which is in heaven, he sees in secret, and he will give you an open reward. Take your pick. Do it in such a way that you brag and let everybody know about it. That's your reward. Or do your service in such a way that nobody knows about it, and God will see, and he'll reward you for it. So he says, if you're giving money, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I mean, that's how he says, that's the way to do it. And your Father in heaven sees the way you're giving, and he is going to give you an open reward. I want God's reward. I want God's reward. I try to be very careful when it comes to Edgewater and the way that we do things. So, like, there's a lot of ministries doing stuff with Haiti right now, and it troubles me because churches kind of, they start saying, well, we gave this amount. Well, we gave this amount. Well, we gave this amount. It's almost like, it almost seems like a little bit of bragging. I don't know if that's right. I mean, where's the don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing part of that giving? I know there's a time to share. I know there's a time to be that way. But Ezra, here's what we've really tried to do. We've tried to say, whoever we give to, don't give us a plaque. Don't put our name on anything. Don't tell anyone we gave you that. We don't want our left hand to know what our right hand's doing. We gave you that. If you must say where it came from, say it came from Jesus, period. Because we don't want our left hand knowing our right hand's doing. I want God's reward. I want God to reward us. I don't want to toot Edgewater Christian Fellowship's horn. I believe very simply, you declare the majesty of Jesus Christ, and what happens is God gives you an open reward. I want his reward. Don't toot your own horn. Do your work in such a way, do it to yourself, and then God will reward you openly. So it means don't try to work conversations around to what you just did. People are talking about missions. Oh, I love the missions. In fact, I was teaching at the gospel mission last night. I do it every Tuesday night, 7 to 9. You know, it's just my sacrifice for the king. Taught God's word there for a while. The people were so blessed. Oh, man, I brought it. It was good. 14 people got saved. Not that I'm counting. Usually it's 15, though. Right? You work every conversation to what you did. There's your reward. I want God's reward. God will reward you. Instead, it'll come this way. Someone will say, man, I heard somebody at the Gospel Rescue Mission. They were there. They heard you teach. They loved it. There's God's reward. He'll bring it up. He'll reward you that way. It's so much better. You don't feel goofy and you don't feel dirty after you did it. Like, man, I was really tooting my own horn. I shouldn't do that. It'll come from him instead. It's an open reward. That's what this verse is saying. So, verse 5. Moving. For every man shall bear his own burden. All right, so if you have King James, verse 2 and verse 5 seem like they contradict each other. Verse 2 says this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, what are you saying here? There are two words used for burden here. The word burden in verse 2 means an overwhelming burden that's going to destroy you, that's going to break you. The burden used in verse 5 would be backpack. That's a much better term for it. Every man should bear his own backpack. It's the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 11, verse 30, where he says, hey, come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, because my burden's light. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. It's the same one. It's the backpack from Jesus. So verse 2 is, it's a burden that's going to destroy you. Man, we're to get in there and help people. But verse 5 is, hey, there's backpacks that are up to you. So there are areas that as Christians, we say, we are helping you, no doubt about it. But there are other areas where you say, uh-uh, that's your area. I'm not called to help you there. That's up to you. That's your backpack. That's from Jesus. Take care of it, bro. So let me give you some examples of how this might work. If my neighbor, his car breaks down, and he needs his kids to get a ride to the school, no problem. All right, your car broke. I will help you. Get your kids in my car. Let's go. I'll drive them down to the school. But that does not mean I take his job as a dad and come over and do devotions that night. Right? That's your job. You do devotions with your family. I'm not taking over your job. I just gave your kids a ride. If a man comes down with cancer and he's got a wife and three kids and he's taken out for a while, absolutely, we are going to give you meals. We're going to help pay your bills. We're going to throw in there. That is a burden, verse 2. We're helping you. But if a man's just being lazy and he will not work even though jobs are offered to him, that's your backpack. We're not helping. Get up, work. That's what you're called to do. That's a backpack. That's your job. Get up, do it. So there's always this kind of thing where you have to do, is this a burden or backpack? Is this verse 2 where I need to get underneath this and help? Or is this verse 5, that's your job? And it takes spiritual discernment. It takes discerning. Is this a backpack for him? And I just tell him to buck up? Or is this a burden that's going to destroy him? And I better jump in and help him. It takes discernment. Some burdens for some people are backpacks for other people. Do you know that? Some people are just, they're strong. Man, that's not a burden for me. I'll take that, no problem. Other people, a dinner roll is a burden for them. So you have to be aware. There's differences. And it comes from God's Spirit. So the best example of this, it's funny that Howard had mentioned, it's John chapter 11. You see a burden and a backpack in that chapter. Two different sisters, same scenario. One's a burden, one's a backpack. So you have Jesus, his friend Lazarus gets sick. He's told about it. He waits. Waits. 2 days. Lazarus dies. He heads over there. On his way there, Martha, one of the sisters, meets him. Says, Jesus, if you weren't late, my brother would still be alive. Jesus says, he's gonna rise again. He's going to rise again. So Martha goes theology on him. I know he'll rise again at the end of the days. Jesus says, essentially, at a funeral, Jesus rebukes her. He's like, I am the resurrection of life. And he who believes in me, even if he's dead, yet shall he live. I mean, Jesus flat down rebukes her. Uh-uh. No way. Don't go eschatology on me. I'm saying right now. Rebukes her. With Martha, the practical one. A couple steps later, Mary comes up to him, the very spiritual one, sensitive one. She says the same exact thing to Jesus. If you'd come on time, my brother Lazarus would be alive. Now, if I'm Jesus at that point, I'm like, you're killing me here. 2 times in a row, you're nagging. That's nagging, all right, gals? That's the reason why you're still single, so stop it. Jesus doesn't do that. You know what he does? It says, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He saw her weeping, and he just starts weeping. One, it's truth. The other, it's tears. One, it's truth. The other, it's grace. Two sisters, same scenario. One's a burden, one's a backpack. It takes spiritual discernment to know. It's you got to pray and say, Lord, is this something I should involve myself in? If, here's one warning I would say, if you're taking on a burden and it's sinking you, it's not right. If it's sinking you personally, it's not right. Something's wrong in that scenario as well. So it takes discernment. Is this a burden? Is this a backpack? Should I get involved with this? What should I do here? What should I do? It's praying and then obeying. We'll do one more verse very, very, very quickly. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So this is always interesting to do these kind of verses because it's speaking of my job pretty much. It's my favorite verse, though, of course. It's saying this essentially. It's saying, if you're being taught in the word, take care of your teacher. That's what it says. Here's the reason why. At this time, the Jews, they had a mandatory temple tax. That's why when Jesus and Peter have to pay their tax, Jesus tells Peter, go fishing, catch this fish. It'll have a piece of money in it, and you can pay our taxes. So it was a mandatory tax. You had to pay this tax in order to support the temple. Gentiles had to do vows or fees to pay their stuff as well. So you have, it was a mandatory system. In the church, though, it's all voluntary. So Paul just says, hey, voluntarily, if someone's teaching you well, then respond. Take care of that guy so that he can teach, so that he can study, so that he can do those things. Respond. Take care of him. Communicate to him in all good things. Take care of him. Respond. Not mandatory, voluntary, because God loves a cheerful giver. So here's what I'd say. I'll end on this. I feel phenomenally well taken care of at Edgewater. You guys are amazing. I love this job. I love what I get to do. People always are saying, what can we do for you, Matt? And I say this. I'm employed by God, and he takes real good care of me. I'm 100% taken care of. And I just appreciate your guys. You guys are voluntarily, we don't have big stuff, and we don't have thermometers, and we don't do any of that kind of stuff. And yet, I'm just overwhelmed by your generosity. So just yesterday, we had an elders meeting, and we were talking about the budget, and we've been preparing for the fall off. All the other churches that I know, I've talked to a bunch of pastors, they're like, man, we are down 25%. We're down 33%. We have just, for some reason, we're not down. And it's amazing to me because everything else, every other nonprofit organization is down. So I don't know what's happening. I just love you guys, and I appreciate you letting me do this job. And I feel, verse 6, you guys have communicated unto me in all good things. So thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this great chapter on church relationships. I ask that we'd be those that restore and bear. I pray that we be those that are aware of the pitfalls of comparisons and being impressed with our own selves. I pray that we be those that can distinguish between burdens and backpacks. And we'd help those that need help and encourage those that need to bear their own burden. May we be spiritual, Lord. That's ultimately what we need. We need to be spiritual, led by your Spirit, getting discernment from you, making the correct decisions, loving the saints, and fulfilling the law of Christ. So fill us as we go, I pray. Empower us to do this tomorrow and Friday, Saturday, this month, this year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.